our subject tonight is on Sabbath. And I wonder if some of us really realize why we keep the Sabbath. Would it be possible to be keeping the Sabbath, and maybe that's an unfortunate word, as sort of a fragile thing that we are fearful that we're going to lose sight of or drop or break, rather than something substantial? There must be a better word. And that's why I like the word celebrate. Maybe there is a greater meaning to the idea of celebrating. Where did the Sabbath come from, anyway? You know that there is an astronomical reason for the year. The year is based on the traveling of the Earth around the sun, which travels around at the rate of 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds. And it never varies a fraction of a second every year. The month is based upon the relationship of the Earth to the moon. And if you were out last evening and looked up into the sky, you were quite well aware of that. The day is astronomically based, the rotation of the Earth on its axis. Have you pondered lately that there is no astronomical reason whatever for the week? The only reason for the week, in spite of the skeptics and the atheists, the infidels, is creation. Every time a person in this world, regardless of his thinking, his philosophy, or his profession, says today is Monday, the second day of the week, he is admitting the creation story. Isn't that true? Do you know of any other reason for the week? I've never heard of one. And you can discuss and argue science and religion till you're blue in the face. And as soon as the scientist says, well, I'll see you on Thursday, he's lost the argument right there. It can be shown by scripture. It can even be shown by astronomical measurements that the weekly cycle has never been broken from the very beginning. Although some people think it has because there has been some tampering with the calendar, but that had nothing to do with the weekly cycle. And could it be possible that in spite of the attempts to try and change that, that the God of heaven, who was behind the whole idea in the first place, has had something to do with preserving this fact? Now we know, according to Scripture, that Jesus existed long before he showed up in this world as a babe. And when he came along and talked to his followers about the Sabbath, he said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Lord of the Sabbath. Why did he say that? Another place he said that he was Lord even of the Sabbath. Even of the Sabbath. When a wealthy man wants to point out his choicest possession, he says, "Even that is mine." My wife and I had the privilege, through one of our doctors here locally, of making contact with a wealthy family of brothers in Hong Kong recently. The doctor had something to do with saving one of these men's lives. Five brothers, Indian traders, import-export traders in Hong Kong. They have one house that's a block large and five stories high. Each brother has a story. And they invited us over to spend Christmas evening with them. We'd never seen anything like it. They had a glass table, 20 feet long and 5 feet wide, with Indian carvings and etchings in the glass underneath. we found out through our friend here that it cost $20,000. Even that table was theirs. Someone said, you ought to be careful. What would happen if you broke that? And he said, well, I thought about that. I have another one in the basement. And they let us stay in the Holiday Inn, which they own. Even the Holiday Inn is ours, you see. Even that ship in the harbor is mine. Even this 747 I travel in. When Jesus said, even, he is Lord of the Sabbath, he's indicating this is one of his prized possessions. Why? And why does the devil hate the Sabbath? You know, there's evidence in prophecy that the devil does do that. Well, Jesus showed up in Bethlehem as a babe, and what a tremendous picture that is, someone who had been the creator. John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Ephesians 3, 9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, by whom also he made the worlds, speaking of Jesus. So Jesus was the creator. He was also Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath was obviously in honor of creation. You know it. You have said it on Friday evening. We'll say just the first part of it this evening to remind you of the wording and the excuse and the reason for the Sabbath. Will you join me? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, manservant, maidservant, and so forth. For in what? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That's what it's all about. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Rest of the seventh day. Wherefore, that's the reason the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, someone says the Sabbath was made for the Jews. Wait a minute. In this commandment, it says it was made in honor of creation. And to say that the Sabbath was made for the Jews would be the same thing as saying that the world was made for the Jews. Because the Sabbath is in honor of the creation of this world, right? And no one takes that position, except maybe the Jews. The world was made for the Jews? Yes. It was also made for everybody else. The Sabbath was made for the Jews? Yes. It was also made for everybody else. And the Sabbath was made 2,500 years before the first Jew even came along. His name was Abraham, considered the father of the Jewish race. And what's more, the Sabbath is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And you know, this is like locking it in cement, because whatever you do to the Ten Commandments, you do to the Sabbath, and whatever you do to the Sabbath, you do to the Ten Commandments. It's all one unit, right? This is always impressive. It's not isolated and alone. It's right in the middle, the heart of God's moral law. So, the seventh day each week is in honor of the birthday of the world. And then some people come along and they say, well, that really is not that important about days. Some people esteem every day alike. Some people esteem one day above another. And you can do what you want. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, this evening, we're going to spend just a little bit here noticing what we see about Jesus in this Sabbath day And then tomorrow we'll go a little further into some of the details of the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath indicates that God is a great liberator. And the one that we're speaking of when we speak of God is Jesus himself, because the Sabbath was made by Jesus, and Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. I'd like to point your attention to the other passage of Scripture that deals with the Sabbath command. It's the one as given in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. And here you have essentially the same thing as Exodus 20, verse 14, the seventh day is the Sabbath, son, daughter, manservant, and so forth. And then verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Here it becomes also in memorial of liberation. First of all, a memorial of creation, and now a memorial of liberation. And does this have to involve only Egypt, or can it involve Babylon, for instance? When the people who were captives to Babylon were liberated, they went back to build their city again, and their temple, and their walls. Nehemiah was very interested in them remembering the Sabbath in honor of the great liberator. Now, the Bible says in Romans that we are carnal, sold under sin, and that we are at enmity against God. We were born rebels, and you know that. Most of us have spent a great deal of time running from God, one way or another, but it's the supernatural work of the gospel to catch up with us, and one by one, we lay down our running shoes, and we take off our armor, and we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes our liberator, just as from Egypt and as from Babylon. He's promised to set us free. Romans 8, the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Well, you say, I haven't been totally liberated yet. I'm still slave to some of the things. Yes, but there's one thing you've been liberated from if you've accepted the gospel. You've been liberated from being a rebel. When you fall and when you fail, you're sorry. And you're brokenhearted. And you realize that God still loves you, still picks you up. You're no longer a rebel. And that's good news. Aren't you glad you don't have to be a rebel anymore? And that gives us cause to celebrate the Sabbath rather than just keep it. The second reason that Jesus comes through loud and clear in the Sabbath is that he shows that life here is given for meaning and not just waiting. We're not here in this world waiting at a bus stop like some people might feel. There are thousands of people in this world in the Far East who are waiting for the next reincarnation, and some of them are sick and tired of that. And so they're waiting nervously, hopefully, longingly for nirvana, which is nothing more than a dreamless sleep. Release and escape from waiting at the bus stop. And what a thing to do. Have you ever waited at a bus stop? There's not much to do there. You can't read. You're afraid you've missed the bus. You look around. You don't know what to do with your hands, so you plunge your hands in your pocket. Everybody else has two. And you fidget, waiting for the bus to come. Waiting for the next change, the next transition. Jesus said, life now is not just waiting for pie in the sky. It isn't just waiting for a better land, just waiting for a better country. As much as we think of and respect heaven and the second coming, life is real, and life is meaningful now. Because God created this world, Jesus did, and Jesus created us in this world. And he said, I am come that they might have life. What kind? How? More abundantly. May I suggest to you that the Christian, instead of sitting in church singing hymns 24 hours a day for 60 years, is the one who's found out what life is really all about. It does have meaning. And God has the whole world in his hands, like we sing, even though it's messed up. There are still places where you can go and can see the wonders of his creation. In spite of the dirt and the fallen leaves and the rotten logs and the mosquitoes, there are places that we consider breathtaking, and we sit and admire and wonder because of the remnants of the beauties. The old master painter from the faraway hills painted the violets and the daffodils. He put the purple in the twilight haze and then did a rainbow for the rainy days. Still there. He has the whole world in his hands. And if we believe in the Creator, we believe in his creation. Don't we? Do you? Well, we moved up here to PUC from Southern California. I was alone after unloading the truck. Slept on a sleeping bag in the middle of a mattress. Got up in the morning, looked out the window at the trees and the mountains below, and all I could do is stand there and weep. And I'm not usually the weeping kind. I've reminded myself since, don't go letting PUC get old hat to you. Don't go getting callous, forgetting about the wonders of fresh air and fresh water and the beauties. God's creation is still here. The third point is that God is active in our everyday life. And there's an interesting text on this. It's found in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, verses 12 and 20. It's also in Exodus 31, 13. And beings, I'm closer to Exodus in my Bible at the moment. I'm going to that one. And you can go to Ezekiel 20, 12, and 20. Anyway, it reads about the same. Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And sanctification, we say, is a work of a lifetime. Therefore, the Lord is at work sanctifying us our whole lifetime. Now, contrary to some belief, people think that sanctification is the sort of thing that will happen to you just before you die. I'd like to say that sanctification is the work of a lifetime, the same way breathing is. At the very beginning of your acceptance of the plan of salvation, your sanctification took place. Sanctification in the Bible usage is a punctiliar, finished, completed work. It is simply set aside for a holy purpose. And it is God that does it. It isn't justification by faith alone and sanctification by works. He says, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. He is active in your everyday life, and he has promised to carry forward and finish the work that he started. And the Sabbath is an indication of that. So the Sabbath is a reminder of our liberation from bondage. It is a reminder that life has meaning now. It is a reminder that God is active in our everyday life in carrying forward his work of growth, of holy use, of purpose. Sabbath is all that and much more. But the Sabbath in particular obviously was designated for the purpose of spiritual refreshing, rest. And that's our last point to take a little look at. The first thing that Adam and Eve did when they were created, the first whole day of their life, was to rest. You say, well, they were tired after getting created? You can't quite fathom that, can you? But God wanted them to be reminded with the fact that the best man could do the minute he came on the scene was to sit back and rest because the work had already been done. The works had already been done. And that's what Hebrews 4 is all about. A classic chapter on the Sabbath. Just a few lines. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. How do you enter into rest? By believing or trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Isn't that a strange line? Let us labor to enter into that rest. Have you ever labored to rest? Where is the labor? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you what? Rest. So where is the labor? The labor is in coming to him, so he can give you rest and stop your laboring. Not stop your laboring from coming to him, but stop your laboring on all other fronts, including fighting the devil and sin, trying to change your life, and trying to lift yourself by your own bootstraps. God gave the Sabbath for rest. And aren't you glad? I heard it in the prayer a little bit ago. And I understand some of you said amen. If there's any place we like Friday night, it's at college. Isn't it? Rest. Quiet. Peace. And there's something special. There is something special. God's presence. In a very special way. Have you ever noticed it uniquely on that day? There are times in the church and in God's relationship with his people when his presence is very noticeably felt. One of those times is in the communion service, if you're open for it and not worried about whether you're going to get embarrassed when someone washes your feet. And even there, there's something significant. One young fellow said to me, I usually wash my feet myself. Do it yourself. On the Sabbath, when we wash feet, we let someone else do it. Another time when God's presence is uniquely sensed, I believe, is at a baptism, when you do something besides sandwich it in between the offering and the announcements. And that's what we're going to do next Friday night. We're going to have a baptism here. The whole service is going to be dedicated to the baptism. And I have, from a small boy up, always sensed something special about that. You know, all heaven rejoices. And some of the notes from the angel choir sort of vibrate through. And then I think that God is often very much present at a Christian funeral. One of my favorite services if you'll forgive me. And God is also present on the Sabbath from sundown to sundown in a unique and special way. Do you believe that? I believe that. If your eyes are open and your spiritual ears are attuned, you know it. There's something different. There's extra power or presence or something. One time during the war, my father had been driving a 1941 Dodge for 100 years. Couldn't get cars. Had the engine rebuilt. I don't know how many times the speedometer went around. And my brother and I used to long for a new car that would smell like new paint, you know. Then one night, a doctor and his family invited us to travel to San Francisco to hear a symphony. And he took us in his brand new Cadillac. It was a patient of his, I guess, that owned the dealership. And this brand new Cadillac just kind of slid along effortlessly and glided all the way to San Francisco and back. And when we got back to his house where we had left our 41 Dodge and got in, started driving home, we were sort of tired and everyone was quiet until about the 10th time that my father tried to get the emergency brake off. And then we all burst out laughing. This old 41 Dodge was something else compared to that Cadillac. There was something different. Something different. And when this particular day comes and you sit down and you watch the sun sink and you sing some songs and you invite the angels to come close, they're there. There's something different about this day. And I like it. In spite of the fact that the preacher works harder on Sabbath. Do you like it? I'm glad you're here tonight. And that you can listen to this one sentence, Desire of Ages 286. The Sabbath was designed to bring people into communion with God. And when Jesus comes 105 trillion miles and knocks on my front door for a special appointment, I don't want to be in the shower when he gets there. I don't want to have my head in curlers. And I don't want to be worrying particularly about the roast out of the oven. I'd like to have that all taken care of so that the minute he arrives, we can sit down and have communion and fellowship with each other. Does this make sense? Nitpicking rules? No. Just meaningful communion and fellowship for the whole time he's there during his special visit. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for these hours and what they've meant to us year after year. We're thankful for your presence during this 24-hour period in a special way. And we accept fellowship with you and communion with you tonight and during these hours. Save us, Lord, from keeping something that's about to break. And help us to celebrate this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.